All right, so for the kids and those that love wonderful dad jokes, then I have one for you today to get us going. Are you ready for this? No? Oh, come on. It's going to be wonderful. So where do you learn to make banana splits? In Sunday school. Yes! Hey, a great joke can set a room on fire. I'm telling you, may not be today, but it can happen. It's amazing what a small spark can do in a powerful way. And as I started earlier, we were in prayer. It's amazing what even a small spark can do in a house. If you throw that picture up on the screen for me today. To be able to see, this was the remnants of the house on Weinbach. Many of you probably saw it from the news here in Evansville this week on August the 10th. And so, fire or not, it's amazing what a single spark of an explosion can do in an instant. How destructive and damaging it can be. Lives were lost. Destruction was just tremendous. I cannot even imagine. A spark, you know, it seems so small. And, you know, as we know, it can have an absolutely tremendous impact far beyond even what we can see or think in the moment. And the scripture says that the tongue that we have through which we speak can have the same effect. So today I'm going to continue in James. And so I'm going to be in James 3. So if you have a Bible you like to follow along, feel free to do that. You can break that bad boy open. Or you, using your phone if you want. I'm also going to have the verses on the screen today, so no worries if you don't. And I'm going to read them as well. But James is a New Testament book. It's after the book of Hebrews, and it's often considered a book of wisdom in the New Testament. And here's what James writes about the tongue. He says, "The tongue is a small flame of fire. A world of evil at work in us. It contaminates our entire lives." He goes on to say in verse 8, "No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Thank you, Pastor, for starting today's sermon in such an encouraging and lighthearted manner. Hence, I started with a bad dad joke today, knowing what was coming. No. You know, the tongue really can be a destructive weapon, and it's because of sin. So let's give credit to where credit is due on this one. Sin has really led to God's design being marred, and James writes it in verse 2 in a simple way. He says this, though, "We all stumble in many ways." So he recognizes that role and that struggle, the issue of sin in the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, some of you know that verse. He says, "For all have what? Sin and what? Fall short of the glory of God." That sin is truly an issue in the world, and hence we need to understand the work of Jesus to have that addressed, right? So, we can, in sin, sometimes unintentionally hurt somebody. Sometimes we can intentionally hurt somebody. Or somebody's with the tongue. It can you can speak words, and it can damage relationships. Anybody else ever been there? Right? Done that more than once, maybe? I don't have enough fingers and toes and to be able to say that right. I think of even Jesus. He knew the impact of this. You can think of, you know what, he invested so much of himself into the disciples. And then when he gets after 3 years of ministry, and he is there, and he is suffering the passion, and he's going to the cross. Dear old Peter, who on one hand says, "I got you, Jesus, I'm with you till the end." And then what does he do with the tongue? Three times he did. I don't know that man. You're crazy. I don't know who. I ain't never seen that guy. I never associated with him. You nuts. Judas had gone along with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus had poured into Judas as much as he had poured into any of the rest of them. And then Judas does what? Betrays him with the tongue. "I'll point out the one to you." And then with the lip kisses him. They probably didn't lick him on the chin, but I couldn't resist going there. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he shows up into the room with the disciples, and there is who? None other than Thomas. And Thomas says, with the tongue, I won't believe, right? So he's late to the game, and he tells us, I won't believe that he's resurrected unless I actually see him, touch, feel, right? But then he shows up, and he finds out, oh, actually, yes, he was really resurrected from the dead. He's a liar. It's amazing how you can experience the presence of Jesus and yet still, with the tongue, make poor choices and say things that are hurtful and betraying, that are damaging, that are destructive. Sometimes you can lead people astray. Don't even mean to. I had one of my favorite professors when I was in a seminary, and she was a little lady from Russia. She was a fireball, smart as a whip, and she went to church. And when she was telling a story. She went to the church and she sat through the sermon. And it was the first service that day. And so she listened to the sermon, and she said, after the first one, I went and I tracked down the pastor who happened, I believe, if I remember correctly, happened to be one of her former students. And she said, I tracked him down, and I got him just one-on-one. And I said, sit down. And if she tells you sit down, you sit down. She said, sit down. You are wrong. Don't say that. He had inferred that God's mercy was not seen in the Old Testament, but only seen in the New Testament. And she says, God's mercy is as much in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, because God is the same forever, yesterday, today, and forever. Don't tell people a lie. You're leading them astray. Even unintentionally, we can say things that can lead people to believe something that's not true. Which is why in the beginning of James 3, James talks about, if you're going to be even a teacher, that you need to know what you're talking about. So you need to study up. You need to learn yourself, right? Be weary of just winging it when you teach. Even if you're teaching little ones, doesn't matter. Just do your best to be as prepared as you can. Even knowing still you won't have all the answers, but be prepared. God never intended that you and I would use our tongue the way we do. That was never the intended design. In fact, God intended that we would use our tongue to lift people up, that we would cultivate life through the things that we say, that we would foster and cultivate things which are good, which would lift each other up. We would encourage, we would edify each other. That was the original design, but like I said, sin has been a nasty problem. And in God's eyes, when he sees us tearing someone down intentionally or maybe even unintentionally or leading someone astray, using the tongue in the way that it wasn't intended, kids, can I have your attention for a second? When God sees us say things that are not good, God sees in us that's about as unnatural as a corn stalk producing a watermelon. Now, isn't that about the silliest thing you could ever imagine? Cornstalk producing a watermelon. That cornstalk would look like what? Maybe bent over all the time, right? Thing would be broken. It doesn't work, right? It's not natural. It's not God's natural order. Neither is the natural order for us that we would use our tongue to tear down, but that we would use it to build up. Look at James chapter 3, verse 11. If you're following along with me in James, Look at verse 11. He says, both fresh water and moonshine don't come from the same spring. Just kidding, they actually do. That's a joke. That's from the Message Bible, sorry. Just kidding, it's not. It's just a joke. Bear with me. I'm probably going to hear something on that. I hope not. But here's what he says in verse 11. He says, both fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring, do they? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. You got to be kidding. And fresh water doesn't flow from a saltwater spring either. James goes to nature to make the point that God has a natural order. And that's where wisdom comes out of, God's natural order for things. And it is not the natural order of things that we would use our tongue as a deadly poison that would tear down, but instead we'd use it to build up. So what's the solution to the problem? Do you just cut your tongue out then? If you can't stop from saying the, you know, do you just stop talking to people? Do you keep everybody in arm's distance so that you just kind of keep yourself away from maybe saying something that might offend somebody? So you never let anybody in. You don't get to really know people. Well, we would say, no, you wouldn't do that. Do you know why you wouldn't do that? Because we were created for relationships, right? We were created to connect with people and to bless people and to pour into the lives of people and let them pour into our lives as well. For those of us who maybe think we have to be able to do everything so that we're seen as strong enough and smart enough and good enough, you don't have to be that way. You weren't created for that. You were created to let people help you. And other people need you to help them. You say, well, I'm good at that. I can help people. I know, but you got to let people help you too. That's what we're created for. People need to hear words of life spoken from you into their lives. But you need to let people speak words of life into your life as well. The solution is to tame the tongue. But when I say that, I have a problem. Because how do we tame the tongue when James 3:8 says no man can tame the tongue? Kind of a riddle. How do you tame the tongue when no man can tame the tongue? Would that be a riddle? Probably not. Maybe. The answer is in the question. You're like, oh no. The answer is in the question. It's not man. It has to be God. How do you tame the tongue when the scripture says that no man can tame the tongue? It must be God then. So let me walk through three things that just maybe to help us process this in our head and connect it. And one is this. You got to let go. What? Surrender your tongue and your heart to the Lordship, Jesus Christ. Sometimes our tongue feels like it is just tied and controlled by our emotions, that we want to say the first thing that we feel, regardless of the impact it'll have on somebody else. I don't care. When you think, you ever met somebody and you go, they have no filter. Okay, so enough giggles in here. Apparently that's a big yes on that one, right? Like that person, whatever they're feeling, it just comes out of their mouth. They just say it. That's not always a healthy thing. Surrender your tongue and your heart and your mind to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that it does not belong to me, that it is a tool of the heart. And ask the Holy Spirit to transform your thoughts and your attitudes. Do you realize that your thinking, I know it's early, it's like, oh my gosh, but your thinking influences your emotions. Walk with me. Your thinking influences your emotions. Your emotions influence your behaviors. And your behavior influences the outcomes that come out of you. What happens with other people around you. Your thinking influences your emotions. Your emotions influence how you behave, and your behaviors influence the outcomes that happen around you. So ask the Holy Spirit to transform your thoughts and your attitudes that will influence healthy behaviors and healthier outcomes in the relationships that you have around you and the people that you interact with. Look, I know sometimes you go get a coffee and they don't give you the right coffee and you're mad. Because what? Because I haven't had caffeine this morning. I've been here every day. They know exactly what I order. How do they not get that right? I ordered that salad with no tomatoes on it. Like, come on. I wanted the dressing on the side. Like, do you have to have a PhD to get that right? You see where I'm going? how easy it is when we are upset with something or we get angry or we're frustrated to just, and if you done thought it, well, you just as well have said it. Because if you had just thought about throwing somebody under the bus, then, well, you already just did throw them under the bus, my friend. For Jesus said, if you think about murdering somebody, then you've already committed the sin. If you thought about having that adulterous relationship, then you've already went down that train, that track. If you've already put your heart into it and longing and leaning into it, so then you've already gone down there. The mind is a powerful place. So you can ask the Holy Spirit for help to transform your mind and your attitudes. And then you got to work with Him. You got to work at dying to the unhealthy ways of speaking to people. I've run into people that when I talk with them, they always have to win. Whatever conversation or trying to talk about a topic, they've always got to win. They have always got to have the last word. You ever know anybody like that? Don't be doing that today. You don't have to win that conversation. Well, if I don't, how are they going to know that I'm right and they're wrong? You don't have to win that conversation. You don't have to be right or have the right answer in the conversation. Yes, but I do. Well, you might. But you don't have to be right in this moment. Do you follow what I'm saying? You don't have to make it known that you are right and you have the answers. Maybe sometimes you do. Situations will vary, of course. And then, you know, you don't have to say what you feel in an ugly way. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Just because I can say what I'm thinking to my spouse doesn't mean that I should say that. And knowing what she puts up with me, she has a great filter. Just because, and she typically doesn't. Thank you. I've got a wink for that one. Yes. So let go. And you probably see this one coming. Let God. Let God do what? Two things I want to tell you. Number one, renew your thoughts by His word. Let the scriptures teach you about how to talk to people and how to act with other people more than TikTok, Facebook Reels, YouTube Shorts, Snapchat, all of the stuff that's out there, right? Plenty of it teaches a way of behaving because that's what we're doing. We're watching people behave in situations. And so we learn by watching. Adults typically learn best by watching others do something. And so what do? We want to then take on that behavior and make that ours. Not always a good idea. So if we want to tame the tongue, it's a healthier choice to then say, okay, let me go to Scripture first. Yeah, I'm going to watch the TikTok. I'm going to watch the Snap. I'm going to watch all of those stuff, and that's cool. But, like, I'm not going to let that be kind of a picnic. I'm not going to let the entree be social media. I'm going to let the Word of God be the entree for which I consume the most of. I'm going to let it speak within me first. Why is that important? So that what I gain from Scripture then acts as a lens to filter what I see on TikTok. Because you know not everything you see on TikTok is something you need to be seeing or hearing or taking in. Right? Sitting all sorts of media, right? You get it. Something has to be the lens through which filters what you look at and how you look at it. That's got to be the Word of God. Because it's the Scriptures, God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is given to teach us and to rebuke and correct and train us. Talk about a filter through which we can look at the world around us. Oh, that our politics use the filter of Scripture to think about how to solve the woes of our country. That's all I'm going to say on that. Let the Word be the voice that has the authority to transform you by renewing your mind so that you can learn what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Out of Romans chapter 12. And here's where I think it was an important thought for us to remember when we do this. You know, I said that idea of surrendering, that letting go. When we go into the Word of God, we need to let go of thinking that we know exactly what the Scripture is going to tell us. We need to let go of thinking that we have the answer. Now I'm going to go into Scripture to find the proof for what I already know is right. That's the wrong way to approach Scripture. The right way is to go into Scripture and to say, Lord, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And so therefore, I'm asking as I come into the Word that you would speak unto me that which I need to know so that I will think thoughts that are more noble and good and healthy and praiseworthy, that I will learn how you see me. Stop there. Talk about taming the tongue. God, tame the tongue in me. We speak enough false narratives to ourselves about how we're not good enough and we're not smart enough and we're not pretty enough and we're not handsome enough and we're not competent enough and we're not spiritual enough and all. You see the trend there? Like, there's so many of those. I'm so messed up. I can't ever get it right. Da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm a failure. No, they'll never want anything that I can. Da-da-da-da-da. Even with the tongue, you destroy yourself. And you tear yourself down. And remember, that was never God's natural order, His design for you. It's why we have to surrender to Jesus. It's why we have to let go and say, Holy Spirit, you do in me what I can't do. You teach me what I am not able to learn from anywhere else but you. Help me to have the right posture in my heart. Never underestimate the power of posture. You want to step into a moment with your spouse and have an open, honest conversation? One of the first things I'd ask you to do is consider your posture when you step into that moment. Because you will say more through your body language than you will before you ever open your mouth. When you come before God, consider your posture. Because it will say more about what you believe about God and yourself than anything you might say when you first open your mouth. Consider your posture of your heart. And your mind. Even if you're not married, even the friends that you have, even your family, students. And let God reform your desires. Ezekiel 36:26, he said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Which when he does that, it brings the purity of the Spirit to be transforming us from within. And you say, well, why do I really even need that? Is that really that big of a deal? Well, I think James says, yeah. Because if you look at James 17, as we're wrapping this thing up here, just getting close here. When James, at the end of this chapter, he's talked about the tongue and the choices we're making. And he says that the wisdom that comes from God is, first of all, pure. Now, he's going to give some other descriptives that are focusing on what it looks like as it comes out of us. But he starts with God, really, because he starts with the word purity. And purity only comes from God. And then he goes on to share what that looks like and sounds like as it comes out of us. In verse 17. Peace-loving. Ooh, this is fun. This will be fun. You ready? Let's do this. This will be fun. All right, I want you to think of somebody that you don't like. Come on now. No, work with me. Think of somebody that rubs you the wrong way.
Again, don't elbow anybody if it happens to be the person next to you. Don't do it. Think of somebody that frustrates you. Think of somebody that hurts your feelings. Think of somebody that you have a hard time loving. Work with me now. Somebody that's has flesh here in the world, right? Let's keep it in this plane. All right. You got that person? Speak and act in a peace-loving way. Being considerate. Whether they are or not, doesn't matter. Being submissive. Full of mercy and good fruit. Not rotten. The rotten's easy because that's the flesh coming out. He says good fruit. Impartial and sincere. I wager you can't do that without God's help. You need God. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. You need Him to work within you and be working and provide for you what you need. So when you step in a moment and they're staring you in the face and the first thing you want to do is, well, you can fill in the blank. But what pops into your head is mercy. Maybe it's not even the word. You don't even like hear it like audibly in your head. You just have this sense of mercy and you sort of just feel that. And you go, and you just know, like, okay, I need to be merciful in this moment. This person has not given me peace, but I need to give peace back. I need to stop and think that maybe there's a reason behind the way they're treating me that really has nothing to do with me, but has to do with brokenness in their own heart and life. But they're taking it out on me. Or maybe they've learned some bad ways of dealing with frustration and conflict and heartache and hurt and betrayal and despair. And yet, I'm the one that's getting the brunt of this. So it's really not me. Oh, Lord, help my heart to break for the one who's broken in front of me and is taking their brokenness out on me. And I feel like I'm just getting punched one after another. I didn't ask for any of this. What did I do to deserve this? Nothing. But you are where you are, and you have the opportunities that God has given to you. And so now it's, how will you use that tongue? Will you speak words that are rotten and ugly and destructive and deadly or poisonous? Or will you speak words that are helpful and hopeful and encouraging, full of life and mercy and considerate and they're peace-loving? Words that choose to be empathetic with someone, wondering how bad they must be hurting if they're choosing to hurt me that way. I know this is like a deep subject for church picnic day. I know. But man, we need this stuff. Not because like you guys are struggling with this, but because we live in a broken world who has no issue with saying the first thing that comes into its head. And it's not always morally or ethically good or wholesome. So we got to know, how do you deal with that if you live in a world whose pop culture could care less? It's just what's going to entertain and what's going to sell, whether it's news or it's movie tickets or it's likes and posts. We need to know. So it's helpful if we let go and we let God speak life-giving words from a formed heart within us that is transformed by the Spirit of God, informed by the Word of God, and is receiving the wisdom of God. You notice that doesn't start with you or me. It doesn't start with our spouse. It doesn't start with our best friend. It doesn't start with your pastor. It starts with you and God. That's where it has to be. And you being in the Scriptures. So I ask you, have you let go? How's that going? Have you let God? How's that going? Are you speaking life-giving words? How's that going? By the grace of God, you can find that you are in a better place down the road than you are today. Call that sanctifying grace. That God will be continue to work in you, to grow you in the things that matter, so that when people look at your life, they listen to the words that come off of your tongue. They don't hear hatefulness and ugliness. They hear beauty. They hear kindness. They hear encouragement. They hear hope. And they'll know that you're Christians by the way that you speak love. Lord, help us in something that I know is can be hard for all of us, to let go, let you be that transforming presence and work in our life, and then to trust you to step out, and even in the, you know, the hard times with the hard people, to speak life-giving words in ways that are life-giving when we don't feel like it. But you want to renew our thinking, which will impact our emotions, and so we don't get as lost in the moment of hurtfulness, and we can find that our behavior is pouring forth the things which we've learned today in James 3. Know that the outcomes have hope of being better than perhaps what they've been. And that small word that comes off of our tongue won't blow up a house or a family or a marriage. It'll hold it together. Because I know that that's what your words do. You hold us together, giving us life. Thank you for that wonderful gift, present through your grace. Amen.